What's up, everyone? Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. My name's Jake. I'm our Three Rivers campus pastor, and I just want to say thank you for joining us today. We love the fact that you are here with us. You know, the best relationships are formed when you realize that you have things in common and that you have the same shared experiences as other people. But when it comes to our relationship with God, how is that even possible? How can we have the same shared experiences with this being that's maybe out there in your mind, or just not close by or present at all? We can have those shared experiences when we look at the person and work of Jesus. To put it a different way, he gets us. But there's so much more to the story than just that. I'm excited to have you join us for our brand new sermon series starting right now called He Gets Us. So let's hear more from our senior pastor, Jeff Griffin.
Hey friends, welcome back to the Compass Church. Welcome to all of you at the Naperville campus. Wheaton, Hinsdale, South Naperville, Bolingbrook, Three Rivers, my Sheridan Prison friends, and everybody joining online, welcome to our new series called He Gets Us. Friends, I gotta ask a question. Are you a fan of the mouse? Man, when I was young, I loved all things Disney. I viewed Walt Disney as almost superhuman. He was more like a character to me in all of the movies that he had made, these enchanted tales. He was the creator of the Magic Kingdom. And so Walt Disney, this powerful, epic figure, I couldn't relate to him. And then I found out that Walt Disney is from Chicago. Did you know that? Friends, welcome to the birthplace home of Walt Disney. Here on the northwest side of Chicago, Walt was actually born in the house, and he spent his early childhood living in this modest little home. And he moved away later, but in high school, they moved back to Chicago area. And so Walt is one of us. It blew me away. Walt Disney knew Chicago winters, cheered for Chicago teams, experienced Chicago land schools just like us. Isn't that fascinating? He's one of us. Suddenly I realized he could relate. Maybe you see the connection. The He Gets Us campaign is all about the relatability of Jesus Christ. He was one of us. He gets us. Now, I should say that some people have asked, boy, you spent a lot of money on that commercial on the Super Bowl, Jeff. No, that was not us. There is a group of Christian investors who have invested a lot in this marketing campaign to pique the interest of people in Christ, specifically his relatability, the fact that he is relevant. He gets us. Well, we're piggybacking with their approval and doing a series on this very theme. It's important because, you know, friends, Jesus is one of us. He is God who became a person. He was incarnated. Christ is fully God, but he became fully man. And as a result, he understands. There's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, Jesus is able to sympathize with us, and he understands our weakness. He knows exactly how it feels to be human. And so, this series is a celebration of the greatest teaching the world has ever known. You know, Christ brings wisdom that's unmatched. He has experience as a human, but divine knowledge. And the combination, when you get taught from the maker of humanity, nobody gets us like Jesus does. So I'm excited to dive into you of this study of the issues we face and how the power and teaching of Christ meets us right where we're at. Here in week one, we have this. He gets our insecurity. Every one of us, ironically, even those who struggle with pride, tend to also struggle with insecurity. Insecurity is that deep question of, do I really matter? Do I count? Am I trash? Am I a loser? Am I worthless? At times, we all battle with this. And so we need to understand our worth. I want to show you something. This is a replica of a stock certificate for the Walt Disney Productions Company. It was back in 1940 that Walt was going around trying to peddle stock for his company. He was in a desperate situation. They weren't making much money at the time. World War II had begun. At that point, the company had just made one full-length feature film, and that was Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, which was a hit, but not enough to get them out of their financial woes. And so Walt was saying, $100 for $5 a share, I can give you 20 shares for $100, please. And most people said, no, that's a joke. They looked at Walt, who had already bankrupted his first company, wasn't doing financially well with his second, was really unproven with only one movie behind him, and kind of a juvenile medium of cartoons. Most people said, yeah, I ain't paying nothing for that. And they were wrong. Had you invested $100 buying this 20 shares of stock, you'd have $2.5 million today. Friends, as it turns out, surprisingly, this is precious. And so are you. Surprisingly, you know, some would say, I don't see it. Maybe you don't see it. As we're about to see, what they see or we see really doesn't matter. It's what God sees. And so, trying to understand the value of the individual, particularly you, let's dive into the teachings of Jesus Christ.
One of the most important things about the Compass Church is our mission statement, helping people find and follow God. We want to help new people come to know who God is because of Jesus. And ideally, we want people to look more like Jesus every day of their lives. But I want to take a second to focus in on the helping part. We want to help people. It really is that simple. We help people in so many different ways here at the church, but one of the best ways is just through the ministries that we offer. We want to help people spiritually, physically, emotionally, and so much more. If you're interested about knowing more of what we do here at the Compass Church, I'd encourage you head over to our website, thecompass.net, and you can find all sorts of things from our staff leadership to what we are all about. Now, with that being said, let's get back to our message together.
In this series, He Gets Us, we're going to be looking again at the teachings of Jesus Christ, demonstrating how He understands where we're at. And to address this insecurity in all of us, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. In verse 1, it says this, "Sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees whispered among themselves, 'Can you believe this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them?'" And then Jesus told these stories. I want you to imagine this moment, these notorious sinners, these people who are known for really evil lifestyle. Christ was known as the friend of sinners, so he's hanging with them. And the Pharisees are like professional religious people. And they're looking at this going, Jesus is wrong. If he's really a godly person, he shouldn't associate with these notoriously nasty people. And what's going on is the Pharisees assume that everybody who has any moral sense knows that God doesn't like morally broken people. God would never approve of Jesus hanging with them. Well, the irony is that Jesus is God. You know, he is the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. And so they think they know God's heart towards spiritually broken people, but they are so wrong. I feel for the sinners. You know, when it says that the Pharisees whispered among themselves, can you believe this? Apparently the whispering wasn't very quiet because Jesus overheard it. And you can imagine that the sinners overheard it. Maybe they were used to it. You know, yeah. These Pharisees, again, they think we're scum. They think we're worthless. They think God doesn't give a rip about us. And In that moment of insecurity, Christ tells three stories. Three stories that the Pharisees needed to hear. Three stories that the sinners needed to hear. Three stories we need to hear. Because they are three stories that reveal the shocking value God places on broken people. Now, let me tell you, the three stories or parables are similar in that they all have the same main point. In the case of all three of them, lost things are found. The first one's the story of the lost sheep that gets found. And then the lost coin that gets found. And then the lost son that gets found. And in each case, these lost things, when reconciled, when found, there is a party, a celebration. And in each case, Jesus says, I'm telling you, when spiritually lost people find reconciliation with God, when they repent of their sin and turn for forgiveness and get right with God, Jesus says, there is a party going on in heaven. The angels and the Lord are celebrating. It's a beautiful, repeating main point that people matter, and the evidence that people matter is that when they get right with God, a party explodes in heaven. Now, why did Jesus tell three stories with the same main point? I'm convinced one reason is for emphasis, that he really wanted to help us see how much these people matter to the Lord. But I do believe that each of the three stories shed a little new light on how much people like us matter to God, how important we are to him. And so I'd like to draw out the distinctives found in each of the three stories. The first is this. We, sinners, we are known by God, as illustrated in the parable of the lost sheep. Let me just say it this way. Even though you are just a face in the crowd, you are known by God. It says in Luke 15, verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? I don't know if you've ever seen a flock of sheep, but they all look the same. And, you know, the thought here is that there's 100 of these fluffy guys and only one is missing. You know, you or I might not even notice that one is missing. But the people back in the ancient world stood amazed at how well a shepherd knows his sheep. And if a shepherd back then lost one, he'd know. Ironically, he would know each of the 100. This blows my mind, but it's true. In fact, Jesus alludes to this in John 10, where he calls himself the good shepherd. And he says, like any good shepherd, I know each of my sheep by name. An ancient shepherd back in those days would know each of their sheep. There would be little distinctives that only they would know. Maybe it's the way they walk or the sound of their baa when they speak. But shepherds would know each of them and refer to them by name. Hey, where's old Graybeard? I haven't seen him in a while. Isn't that amazing? Well, God is that way with us. He knows each of us by name. Though you may feel like a face in the crowd, one of the challenges in life is the realization that there are 8 billion people in the world. And in those moments when you realize how big the world is and how small we are in contrast, it's real easy to feel like, surely God doesn't know me. I mean, there's so much going on, so much more important that would warrant his attention. My puny, insignificant life. Be careful. You're using your own human perspective in evaluating how God feels about you. If you were God, you wouldn't know 8 billion people. But God is different from us. In fact, the Bible says that God is omnipresent, able to be everywhere at once. This unique capacity of God to be fully with us, 24/7, fully attentive to the details of our lives. We are known like a good shepherd knows each of his sheep. The Bible says In fact, Jesus said that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Is that amazing or what? Those fine details about our lives. Do you care about how many hairs are on your head? You probably have no idea, but God cares. He knows details about you that you don't even know about yourself. You may find your life boring. God doesn't. God waits every morning when you wake up with eager anticipation to share the day with you, interested in the thoughts you think, in the words you say, in the way you live, in the interactions you have with people. You and the details of your life are known by God. I want to tell you a story. So when I was 12 years old, it was summertime. Oh, the glory of no school in summer, right? Well, one of my 12-year-old buddies, we were like, what can we do? What can we do? And I approached my mom with a rather extraordinary idea. I said, hey, my friend and I want to ride our bikes to the train station and take the train into the inner city and spend the day having just fun. Maybe it was Ferris Bueller's Day Off that inspired us. I'm not sure. But that was the goal. And to my surprise, my mom said, you guys should do it. That sounds like fun. By the way, I'd never let my kids do that at 12 years old, but different days. My mom said, if you go, you should find your dad. You know, my dad worked in the city of Chicago. And she said, I bet it'll take you out to lunch. And he said, I'm going to call him and tell him to expect you. So we did. We rode our bikes to the train station, hopped on the train, and sat on the top level. Oh, we felt like we were adults, you know, down to the city. And what I'll never forget is getting off that train. Friends, it was like rush hour, and there was this constant stream of humanity. You ever been in the train station when you kind of get swept up? You know, you don't have the choice of controlling where you're going because it's shoulder to shoulder. And sure enough, we just are swept through the train station and up this escalator and out onto the streets where the momentum was still just carrying us along. I never felt so small. In the big city with these huge skyscrapers and these masses of thousands upon thousands of people, I just felt small. And you can relate to feeling small. And in those moments, it's just so easy to be tempted that there's no way God knows me, even though you are just a face in the crowd. You're known by God. He knows you so much better than you would ever imagine. He is interested in the fine details of your life. And the parable of the lost sheep reminds us that God knows us. Now, the second parable I want to look at with you is the parable of the lost coin. And the point revealed in this one is that you're treasured. You are treasured by God. Even though the circumstances of your life may make you feel like trash, no. You're treasured by God. All right, let's take a look, shall we? It's in Luke 15 now, verse 8. Jesus just goes right from the lost sheep to the lost coin. And he says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, it's hard for us to understand this. We might imagine a dime, but actually this silver coin, which translated in the original is drachma, was very valuable. It was worth a day's wage. So if we're going to try to equate that into today's economy, $100, somewhere around there. It says that she's got 10 of them and loses one. So if she loses $100 and she has 10 of them, that would mean her life savings is like $1,000. That's all she's got. And she loses one-tenth of that, $100. So this is a significant loss for this woman. Let's return to the text. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? You know, part of the drama here is lost by our lack of connection to that. Why would she sweep the house? Well, as it turns out, the floors back in the ancient world were not like ours. Here's a picture. They would have what's called pounded earth floors. They were just dirt, compacted dirt. And so in the corners where the wall meets the floor, there would be lots of loose dirt and debris. Truthfully, they were gross floors. If we dropped a coin on our tile or our carpeting or our wood floors, we'd see the coin. But in the ancient floors, it was very easy for the coin to be lost among the debris. And remember, they don't have electricity. That's why the passage says that she lit a lamp. You can't turn on a well-lit room. You got to get a lamp to try to get some light. And so in a dimly lit room with dirt and debris, it was very easy if you dropped a coin for it just to be lost. And so what this picture is of a woman who's getting her lamp and sweeping and looking until she finds that coin. That symbolizes us. We're lost, and when found, God gets so excited to find us. Now, the unique thing about this picture is the environment of that coin. As it's knocked to the floor and in the dirt and debris, stepped on, kicked, it would be easy to just dismiss it as more dirt. But do you have the eyes to see what the woman sees? And that is that it is treasure among the dirt and debris. You know, with our lives, we find our circumstances kicking us to the curb, making us feel trampled, making us think, with all the problems and grossness in my life, I can't be that valuable. Our circumstances tend to make us think we don't matter. Maybe you've got problems and nothing seems to be working out and you lack resources, at least compared to others. And with everything going wrong, you're like, there's no way God really cares about me. You know, if he did, I wouldn't find myself in this situation. And yet Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, lots of trouble. But just because our circumstances are so messed up, don't assume you don't matter. Like a woman digging around in this gross, debris, trash-ridden floor, looking for treasure, that's us. God cares about us, even when life circumstances would seem to say otherwise. Remember my trip to Chicago? I got to tell you what happened next. Sure enough, my friend and I wandered around the city having fun in the morning. And as lunchtime approached, we went to the Sears Tower. I know it has another name today, but I refuse to use it. It's still the Sears Tower to me. My dad worked in the Sears Tower, so we went in. You may know that there's two ways to go into the Sears Tower. There's the way that the tourists go, so they can go up to the observation floor, or there's the business person's interest. Well, we went in the business person's interest, and right away a security guard rushed over to us. You know, among all these business-looking folk, two 12-year-olds in their ratty, rumpled T-shirt and their shorts and their little knock knees, you know, we didn't look like we belonged. And so the security guard said, sorry, gentlemen, get out of here. And he escorted, kicked us out. And once we were out, my buddy's like, why didn't you tell him we're there to see your dad? I'm like, I don't know. I got flustered. Let's try it again. And we went in again. And I told you guys, get out of here. And we were like, sir, we're here to meet my father who works here. He didn't believe me. He says, who's your dad? And I said, Gary Griffin. Who's he work for? Griffin, Kubik, Stevens, and Thompson's the name of the company. And he's like, so he calls and he's like, hey, there's a kid who claims he's here to see Jeff or Gary Griffin. His name's Jeff Griffin. He's like, oh, okay then. And he's like, I'm sorry for the misunderstanding. Apparently, he is expecting you. And I'm like, yes, he is. And rather than kicking me out, this time he escorted us to the elevator and told us where to go. I felt like $1 million. Well, what's the point? The point is that in this life, people will treat you and circumstances will treat you. They'll kick you to the curb. They'll treat you like you are a no count. Don't listen to them. Call the Father. The only opinion that matters is his. And he says, oh man, you are my treasure. And I love you. So even though your circumstances make you feel like trash, know this, you are treasured by God. The third parable is that we are loved by God, as illustrated in the parable of the lost son. Friends, even though you are feeling like a spiritual failure, we're about to see that you're loved by God. So the parable of the lost son, I'll just summarize it for you, at least the first part. It's about a boy who's got a father who, for whatever reason, he's done with. This boy dreams of independence, and he wants to go into the big city and be independent. And so he goes to his dad, and he says, "I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Give me my inheritance now." I mean, the most insulting thing imaginable. And yet the father does it. He says, "Well, son, if you really don't want to be a part of my family..." He gives half of his estate to his son, liquidates it in gold. And this boy insults his father so badly by leaving the home, taking what's his, and going off into the big city where the Bible says he squanders all he had in wild living. You can imagine the parties, the alcohol, the prostitutes. It was really wild. And then when he finds himself penniless and friendless, he starts working for a pig farmer, feeding pigs. For a Jewish kid, this is the worst job ever. And this young man is so desperate that he finds himself wanting to eat the pig slop. And then the Bible says, in this moment of desperation, he comes to his senses and thinks, maybe if I went back to my father, maybe, just maybe, he would hire me as one of his lowly servants, which would be way better than my present situation. And so he takes a risk and goes home. Luke 15, verse 20. While the young man was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Is that amazing or what? God is telling us this story through Jesus to help us understand his heart towards spiritually lost people. The assumption would be that this father would say, "You burned your bridge, get out of my face." Not so. The love remains, and the father runs and grabs this kid. Friends, this is you and God. In fact, I have a challenge for you. Since this was told to help you understand how God feels about you, I challenge you to take some time and imagine you coming back to the Lord. Pig slop symbolizing your sin and failure morally. Imagine that you are walking to the house of God and God sees you. Imagine him running to you with eyes brimming with love. Imagine him grabbing you in a bear hug. Imagine God kissing you because he loves you that much. I know grace is a strange concept to us, almost too good to believe that it's true, but it is true. It's in the Word. Well, look what happens next. The father says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on my boy. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." Deeply symbolic things, by the way. The robe, you know, this guy looks like a mess. Let's give him a shower, clean him up, put the robe of dignity. The symbolism is the purity of Christ wraps around us. And when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Put the ring on his finger. The ring was what's called a signet ring, which was symbolic. You know, just as my wedding ring speaks to my marriage, so a signet ring spoke to the son being a full-fledged member of the family. No servant job. He's fully restored as a son in the family. The ring would have like the family seal on it, and they'd actually use the ring to press into wax to seal documents, like signing the company credit card. Well, this feast is just nothing spared. We are going to celebrate because the joy of the father and his son is unmeasurable. I want to go back to what happened in that trip to Chicago with my buddy. Well, we got up in the elevator to my dad's floor, and as we walked towards the front desk, the person who was behind the desk said, "Can I help you? I'm here to see Gary Griffin." She said, "This way." And I'll never forget coming into this big room, all these desks, trading of bonds. That's what my dad did, going on. And I felt out of place, you know, two little kids in this high-powered room. But when my dad saw me, it's so funny, I still remember this moment so clearly. My dad put down his phone and he lit up and he got out of his desk and beelined it straight to me and my friend and wrapped us both in a bear hug, so much like this text. The irony of being loved was just striking. And then he said, "Hey, let's go to lunch." And I was expecting McDonald's, but he said, no, we're going up to the very top of the Sears Tower where there was this private restaurant called the Metropolitan Club. It was as nice as it gets. It's like we're going to eat the fattened calf, you know what I mean? A feast that my dad designed to show his love to me and my friend. It was interesting. The guy who was the host at the restaurant said, "Mr. Griffin, you know that sport coats are required. Can I set your boys up here with some coats?" And he's like, "Please do." And so they put sport coats over our T-shirts. But I'll never forget, my shoulders got about twice as wide in that moment. And we, like the robe around the lost son, we felt like $1 million. And we sat at that table and ate fancy foods, just relishing in the love that we had no business enjoying. Friends, this is our story. We're spiritually broken like the kid with the pig slop. And when we're so messed up and have so much failure in our lives, it's easy to assume, how could God care about me? But the lesson here is that he does. Even though you're a spiritual failure, you are loved by the Father. Let me do a review. Even though you're just a face in the crowd, you're known by God, knows you well, loves the details of your adventure, wants to do it with you. Even though your circumstances make you feel like trash, you are treasured by God. And even though you're a spiritual failure, you're loved by the Father. Friends, when people or circumstances all seem to scream that you don't matter, turn to Jesus. He gets our insecurity and wants to speak into that through these three parables. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful for this sacred day where Jesus told these three, this trilogy of parables back to back, helping sinful people like us understand our value in the grace-filled eyes of God. Would you help each of us believe it and feel it, experience the grace-based love you have for us, Lord? We need it in this world that beats us up and spits us out. We need to hear from you on the matter. We pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. You know, at the very beginning, I talked about how great it is to be known and to have shared experiences together. And we want to do the same thing with you. If you're interested in knowing more about who we are or getting some follow-up information just about the things that happen here at the Compass Church, or you just even want a personal connection, fill out that online connection card. Go to thecompass.net/connection card. Let us know who you are, how we can pray for you, and what types of ministry options you might be interested in knowing more about. And whether you're aware of this or not, we are a nonprofit organization, and we are supported by so many people who are encouraged about the work of God that is happening here in our midst. If you ever want to be one of those people partnering with us financially, you can do so at any point in time by going to thecompass.net/give. We're looking forward next week when we're together to continue our sermon series, He Gets Us, and we'll do that here at the Compass Church Podcast.